chapter 1 is a reminder of the provisions we have in Christ. And we started with the author, Simon Peter, the one who is stable and can stabilize. And now we're ready to look at the recipients of the letter. And basically the recipients are the group of people scattered over Asia that had become receivers of something. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, recipients, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice they are receivers, or they are people that have obtained. Or if you have New American, I think you have the words who have received. The word is logkano. And it's not the word that is ordinarily used for received. It's a word that simply means to receive by lot or divine will. It was used if there was an object and they would say, well, we'll simply cast lots and we'll see which person is going to get the particular object. It's transferred over in the New Testament and said that certain things are given us by God's divine will. So, verse 1, to them that have received by divine will, and what is the object of the thing we have received? We have received like precious faith. What has been obtained? The thing that has been obtained is faith. Now, I'm going to write a little phrase here, and let's read the verse first, but you'll notice it's going to strike you as strange. We have received like precious faith through the righteousness of God. And here is the phrase we want to write out. We have received faith by the righteousness of God. We have received faith by the righteousness of God. Now, if you're acquainted with the New Testament, what in that phrase looks wrong? We have received, direct object, faith by the righteousness of God. How would you word it that would fit more into something different? Well, let's go to a passage that does it. Go to Philippians 3, verse 9. You'll immediately see a contrast here, and we need to find out why. Philippians 3 and verse 9. I want you to take the last phrase or the last clause of verse 9 and compare it to this. And you'll see immediately a contrast. Paul says in verse 9, he wants to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ. Now catch this. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now is that different than this? Paul is talking about the righteousness that comes by faith. Peter is talking about the faith that comes by righteousness. You see that? Peter is talking about the faith that comes by righteousness, and Paul is talking about the righteousness that comes by faith. Or we put it down that way. Paul talks about the righteousness that's by faith. Peter, in his second letter, is talking about the faith that comes by righteousness. Now, what is the contrast and the comparison between the two? First of all, just be sure we see it. Paul talks about a righteousness that you get by faith. Peter talks about a faith that you get by righteousness. All right, let's do a little work then with the idea of righteousness, and this is very basic. We can list four kinds of righteousness that we've got in the New Testament. Number one, when we talk about righteousness, let's just caption this little section this. Whenever we talk about righteousness, number one, there is the kind that God is. If we would say, the Lord would not do that because he's righteous, we're talking about the kind that he is. There's something in his character. There's something that is in his makeup. There is something that he is that we would say he's righteous. And therefore, the first kind is, there is the kind that God is. We'll not go to passages for this to save time. Second, there is the kind that God demands. One, there's the kind that he is. Second, there's the kind that he demands. If God says to us, you be holy like I am, that's simply saying there's a kind of righteousness that God demands, and we might put parenthetically under that, he has rather high standards. The kind that he demands is perfect. Very simply, you may go to heaven one of two ways. On the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, or you can also go to heaven on the basis of your works, if you wish. You've got to recognize, however, what the standard is, and the standard is God will only accept one kind of righteousness. It's got to be perfect. Third is the kind that God gives. Let's look at a couple of passages for that. Romans 3:22. There's a kind that God gives, and the New Testament is saturated with these. We'll simply look at one as a sample. 3:22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe. That's a righteousness that God gives to those people that believe. Now, let me illustrate this for just a moment. Let's suppose that I were in the position to say, unless you give me what I demand, you cannot go out the door this morning. And let's suppose I would say, I am going to demand a certain thing. Namely, you must give to me a 3x5 card with my signature on it. Now the minute, and we'll say that there will be no deviation whatsoever, it's got to be my signature. It's got to be on a 3x5 card. Or if it is not, you cannot leave. I know the situation's ridiculous, but just assuming it for illustration purposes. What are you going to do? You might as well quit, because there's only one person that can make my signature, just like there's only one person that can make yours. I alone can make my own signature. So you say, well, if you're going to demand that, I give up. Well, that's exactly what God says. I demand from you perfect righteousness. I will accept nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. And you can write and write and write, and all you could ever give me would be a counterfeit signature, and we can work and work and work, and all that we could ever give God would be a counterfeit righteousness. You say, well, if that's the case, it's hopeless. That's right. But let's suppose we would do it this way. Suppose I would say, all right, I cannot accept anything except my signature on a 3x5 card. And let's suppose you have written and written and written, and there are 42 ballpoint pens dried up, piled up, and there are 3x5 cards all over the room. And every time you bring it to me, I've got to say the same thing. That is not my signature. You wrote that. That's my name. That might look something like it, but I did not write that. That is not my signature. It's counterfeit. And finally, let's suppose we're running out of ballpoint pens. Let's suppose I would say, you've got to put the 3x5 card in this hand. And not changing that demand at all, I would take a 3x5 card, I would put my signature on it and say, here. Now what can you do? You can take what I offer and place it back in my hands, and you have met every demand. Now that's exactly what God has done. God has said, I demand of you perfect righteousness. I cannot give it. On the other hand, he has said, here is my son. You believe in him, and if you will hand back to me his righteousness, you're accepted. Therefore, can I say that God demands of me perfect righteousness? Yes. Am I going to give it to him? You bet. I've got the ticket because we've got the one that is involved in it. And in Romans 3:22, very clear, the righteousness of God, which comes about by faith in Jesus Christ to all upon all them that believe. And if I have believed or taken God's signature card, I can hand it back to him. So that these kinds are very important. But there is a fourth. And in the fourth, we'll do a little bit of comparing between two. The kind
that man is. Does man have some righteousness? And the answer to that is very emphatically yes. Can you say he's a good person, that he's a righteous person, he's a fair person, he's a just person? Sure, people can have that quality. However, the minute we look at it, we need to do several things, and we'll do it with some passages. Philippians 3, verse 9. We're looking at the kind that man is. Philippians 3 and verse 9. Paul says he desires to be found in him, that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but, which is of the law, so we might put down the first kind, the righteousness that we have, ours, is developed by effort. The righteousness of the law is developed by effort. Does man put forth some effort to be good, to have some righteousness? And Paul does not deny that, because he talks about his own righteousness, which is by the law, but contrast that which is through faith in Christ. There is a righteousness that is developed by effort, and there is one, or his, which is given. Ours is developed by effort, and his is given by faith. So you got one of two kinds of righteousness. We got human righteousness. We developed it by effort. If we have the righteousness that saves us, we got it by faith. Titus 3, 5. This is probably the most important thing to put with our righteousness, is the information of this passage. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness. And immediately the flag ought to go up. What kind? Righteousness of God, what God demands, what God gives, or ours? Not by works of righteousness, and the next clause tells us what kind, doesn't it? Which we have done. Human righteousness. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Now here's the most important thing to note. Human righteousness is righteous, but it will not purchase anything in the realm of salvation. Think of it this way. If I had a Confederate dollar bill, is that money? Yeah, that's money. But it does not have power to purchase anything. Does man have righteousness? Yes. But the kind that man is has no purchasing power in salvation. Or let's put it this way. Man's righteousness has no purchasing power with God. Sure, it's righteousness. But there's the issue. It has no purchasing power as far as God is concerned. All right, now back to our passage in 2 Peter. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, recipients, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. So I take it what Peter is simply saying is this, and we've got to interpret. When it talks about the righteousness of God, what kind? Is this the righteousness that God gives? The righteousness that God demands? I would take it, and this is the way you would reconcile the two passages, where Paul talks about a righteousness by faith and Peter talks about a faith by righteousness, is that in verse 1, the righteousness of God is God's character. It's the kind that he is. So verse 1 would read, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have received faith with us by means of or through the righteous character of God. And the emphasis would be because God is righteous, those that come are provided with faith. And it's in the righteous character of God, because He is fair, because He is just, those that come to Him are given the gift of faith. All right, also connected with the idea of that is the faith is described as like precious. Faith is described as like precious. The word like precious needs a little work, both in King James and your New American as well. It's isotomos, and it's compound. Isos means equal. And the word timos means one of two things, always. It means value, and it means honor. So that the word like precious means like in honor or like in value. Usually it's honor. That's the most common use of it. So we have a faith, he is emphasizing, that has a tremendous honor to it. In other words, we are part of God's family and made that way because of the righteousness of God, and we have a faith of great value and great honor. Now, I see I'm not going to get to it, but if I don't get to it, I'm going to burst. Sometimes you find something out that you just you've got to say or you're going to explode, and this is so far down into the notes today, we're not going to get to it. So I want to digress. Well, I'm not really digressing. It's in Peter, and it's very, very important. In this verse, you have the idea of something being precious or honorable or value, and Peter uses the word isotomos. Timos is a word for honor. Now notice also, and we're going to move ahead a little bit, notice also down in verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Peter calls three things precious. Peter calls three things precious in his writing. With the word timios, two ideas connected with it in our mentality. Value, cost. It's a word that's used for anything that is expensive or costly, and not only is it costly, it is also very, very valuable. Peter applies this word to three things. In other words, in his writings, he conceives of three things that are of tremendously great value. Now, in just terms of your Christian experience, if you had to make a list of three of the most valuable things that you could possibly list, what would you put in the list? First thing I think I would put would be, is there anything of more value than the cross? I mean, our whole salvation rests, does it not, on the fact that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, and if there's anything that is of tremendous value to a believer, it is what He did on that cross. Agreed? That's got to be on the most valuable list. A second thing that I would certainly put on the list, and I think you'll agree, isn't the Word of God of tremendous value? Really important. It's the only divine viewpoint we've got. It's the only way we can orient to life. This is of tremendous importance. Now, it's interesting that Peter puts the word timios, valuable, very precious, with both the cross and the word. First of all, the cross. First Peter, let's turn to it, chapter 1 and verse 19. First Peter 1 and verse 19. Notice he is certain, it's certainly true that the thing of great value to him, or called valuable or precious, is the following. Verse 19, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So notice the blood of Christ, his death, his cross work, is called valuable. It's one of the three gold pieces, you might say, that Peter is going to set in front of us as of tremendous value. And I could not agree more with Peter that to attach to the cross This is greatly valued. This is one of the greatest assets we could possibly have. It certainly deserves a listing of the top three. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 allows us to say, yes, the second infinitely valuable thing that we've got has got to be the Word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So the Word of God makes it on the list. And since this does express value today, I guess you could say the cross is gold piece number one, the Word of God is gold piece number two, and gold piece number three that Peter attaches is just absolutely unbelievable. What gold piece number three is? When a believer goes through a test, relates to the Word of God, and comes out with pure faith. Our refined faith. And our passage is 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Amazing, the thing that we always try to get out of having our faith refined is the thing that is right beside the Word and the cross in God's mind. Chapter 1, verse 7. And we'll need to retranslate a little bit to get the meaning. That the approved part of your faith, that's a part that's gone through hell of testing and persecution and come out pure, that the trial, approved part of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does this say to us then in terms of the value of faith that has passed the fire test? And very simply, the fire test is simply this. God says something, we get under pressure, and under pressure, the pressure says it's not so, the Word says it is so, we say I believe the Word, and God says that makes my top three list. That is one of the most precious things in the eyes of God, and in the writing of Peter, he is willing to say the cross is precious, the Word of God is precious, and also precious, we can use the same vocabulary word, is the refined faith of a believer. And again, isn't it strange that the thing that pleases God so much is the thing that we like to get out of the most, because refining, fire, test that makes faith real isn't fun. And yet, from the standpoint of God, this is one of the things that is extremely precious. All right, now let's go back. I had to say it because I would not last another week. Matt. You ever find something like that, and you see it, and yet you're kind of, it's stunning, and it takes a couple hours to just sort it out and see what you've just seen, because it just doesn't seem like that our refined faith should have the same word describing it that describes the cross and describes the value of the Word of God. And yet, that's the way Peter views it, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's the way God the Holy Spirit views it. And I, you know, as you respond to these things in prayer, you don't want to say, well, now, Lord, I'm not asking for anything this week. But I do see a little of perspective that you see on a faith being refined under pressure, and I'm very grateful for the place it ought to have, and this ought to, in our thinking, just begin to shift a few things around to see what really is important. Sometimes with the pressures that God gives us, wouldn't you kind of suspect, just from experience, that making us happy is not His only object? I mean, I can list a dozen things that He can remove immediately, and I'll feel much, much better. And I can list some things that are there that they do tend to refine faith, but I'm not all that enthusiastic on it. But Timaeus, valuable, costly, important as far as God is concerned. All right, back to 2 Peter. All right, now, we have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. King James obscures a very important thing right here. The Greek is written in such a way that it is not referring to two persons, only one. Now, I think your New American has handled that quite well. It is not talking about the righteousness of God and, in addition, the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the same person. So it would read like this. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that you have a very clear-cut passage where Jesus Christ is called God. This is our Savior, and our God, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is called both Savior, and he's also called God. Then the greeting, and the greeting revolves about the two pivotal facts of the church age. Number one, what's the basic principle of the church age? Grace. And that simply means, I want to call to mind all the assets we have because Christ died for us. And then the basic blessing of the church age, which is peace. And that's the tranquility that flows out of right relationship to God. And how do we get this grace and peace? Well, it's simple. Peter just pronounces it. Grace to you, peace to you. And you, it's just like catching a ball and you say, toss it to me, Peter. And Peter says, here's grace and peace, grab it. No, it's not that way at all. It is what? It is through the knowledge. Normal word, gnosis. Emphatic word, epignosis, which means full and precise knowledge, which is the word here. Through the full and the precise knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the means of understanding grace is what? Knowing the Lord. And the means of the peace is, again, knowing the Lord. All right, with this then, we now move into the first reminder. A was our greeting, and now first reminder, and it's a reminder of our assets. One, three, and four. Let me give you the three things that Peter is going to remind us of. It will be, number one, a reminder of our bank account, verses 3 and 4. It will be, second, a reminder, therefore, that we have a responsibility, verses 5 through 11. And then, third, it will be a reminder of the source of Scripture. So we have assets, we have Scripture, we have responsibility. We're ready now to start on our assets. And let's simply call this the doctrine of assets, and we'll be using that word. When we talk about assets, what do we mean? Number one, definition. We talk about having assets, what do we mean? And again, we can think of this in the same way that you think of your personal assets. You've got financial assets or liabilities. You've got certain things that belong to you that are within your reach and are definitely yours. All right, what are our assets? Our assets are as follows. Our assets are made up of the sum total of benefits. The sum total of benefits available to the believer. Our assets are the sum total of benefits available to the believer. Listed in the Word of God, listed in the Word of God, based on the cross, taken by faith. We talk about the assets of the believer, that's what we're talking about. I would venture to say the average believer doesn't even know he has any. And the faintest idea of what they are. And if he does know some of them, Satan, by legalism, has probably bombed his appropriator, so he is paralyzed. So that, once again, the sum total of benefits available. And again, if you're just starting in Bible study, if you're a believer, you know, you qualify, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in God's family, do you know you have tremendous assets? I didn't say we're using them, but did you know they're there? And you know where to find them? They're listed in the Word. That's where we find them. And how can God give us so much? He can do it because Christ died for us. That's the ticket that frees up God to give us all of His blessings, and we simply take it by faith. So could we put it this way? Think of your checkbook. Your checkbook is the sum total of benefits available to you, listed in your register, based on your last deposit, and removed upon your signature. So that it'll give us a little analogy. You have certain benefits, and think generously. You just deposited, or was deposited yesterday, $50,000 in your account. That's the basis whereby you can list that amount in your register, and the bank lists it, and when you put a signature to the check for that amount, it is automatically yours. That is just exactly the way it is is that Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross, has made fantastic deposits. Unbelievable deposits. Deposits that are necessary for, that are able for what? Look at verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, what does your check register say? Christ deposited, quote, everything necessary for life. Everything necessary for life based on his cross work. And if you only sign the check, you can draw on it, provided you know what's listed. You say, I see that over there. I want that. We'll take it. It is a matter of believing. You can see Satan would be so angry with legalism. Because legalism says these things are taken by deserving them. And what has he done? He's bombed your appropriator and wiped up all of the assets by means of legalism. All right? In the passage, then, we're going to be talking about assets. And the first of all, and we'll look at several elements, what is the source of my riches? Verse 3. According as, that simply means seeing that, seeing that his divine power hath given. What is the source of all of our spiritual assets? His divine power. The source of all our assets is his divine power. Sound good? His divine power. All right, breaking that down a little bit, developing our assets. The source is his divine power. And under that, we should notice, first of all, the word power is dunamis. There are lots of words for power in the Greek Testament. One verse in Ephesians, it seems like Paul tries to cram everyone and the whole Greek vocabulary into one verse. Dunamis is this kind of power. It's inherent power. It's the kind of power that's within the thing itself. Inherent power. Anything that's got power in itself. Probably our best example would be in nuclear fission or fusion, the splitting of an atom. The inherent power that is there, that in explosion is simply released. All right. The power, then, that is inherent in God. What kind? When we talk about the inherent power of God, or his power, we're talking about God's character. And whenever we talk about the character of God, or the attributes of God, we've got to keep in mind three things. Anytime we talk about the attributes of God, number one, they're always infinite. Infinite simply means just this. They are not capable of expansion. Not capable of expansion. Can't get any more than it is. So whenever you talk about the character of God and you say God is love, for example, remember, it's infinite love, not capable of expansion. You know, God doesn't come along and say, the Father say to God the Holy Spirit, you know what? Looking past over the past, back over the past year, I've grown a great deal. I've got a lot more power than I had last year. No, that's not God. God is infinite. He is not capable of expansion. And number two, it's unchangeable. God can never say, I used to be powerful, or I used to be loving. He's unchangeable in his character. And number three, they're always incomprehensible. And what that means is very simply this. We can never understand them fully. All right, now let's take this and apply it then to the source of our assets. I mean, what have we got backing us up? Seeing that his divine power, all right, his divine power cannot be any more than it is. It can never change, and it is so great we'll never comprehend it. What would our word be for it then that we would use? His divine power, or God is what? God is omnipotent, the word we use. Power in every direction. All right, what is the source then of our assets? Reading verse 3. Seeing that omnipotence
has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So what is backing up our bank account spiritually? We have been placed on deposit by God, by His omnipotent power, these things for us. And isn't it strange? With all of this made available to us, we still will sit and we'll kind of ho-hum it out. You know, some of you are ho-humming right now. You know, it's a little bit warm and, you know, big deal. Where are we? Absolutely blind to the tremendous assets given by God to the believer. And it's why we got problems, you know. We'll probably no more than hit the parking lot, won't we? We say, boy, I got some problems. I just don't know what to do. Stupid. No, not really. Unbelieving, isn't it? God, in His infinite power, has said something like this. I have put, by my omnipotence, tremendous assets available for you. And where are most of us, really? Not even beginning to partake and recognize this. This is, all right, the source. All right, the next thing we've got then. Third, may not be third. Yep. Now, what's the basis? I mean, if omnipotence is going to give us these things, or make these things available, if it's His divine power or omnipotence that does it, what's the basis? Grace. What are the words? God hath given. So verse 3, according as omnipotence has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. A couple of things about the has given. Number one, it's a perfect tense. And remember the idea of the perfect? It's past, completed action with lasting results. For us, with eternal results. So, omnipotence has in time past placed in our bank account. Doesn't that make the prayer stupid? Oh Lord, please be with us. Would you please bless us this morning somehow in your great mercy? Would you do that? And God all the time is saying it's there. It's on account. It's already been placed in there. Perfect tense. So that really there's nothing to ask God for. There are no groceries to buy. They've already been purchased and they're on the shelf. The issue, therefore, is if they're on the shelf, is just knowing exactly where they are. You know, you could buy groceries and put them in the kitchen cabinets and starve to death looking in the bedroom closet. And that is basically what the average believer does. We've got all these spiritual assets. They're listed in the Word of God, and what do? We're starving because we're digging down in this little corner, and we're looking over in this, and we're on this kick, and we're trying to find it over here. And we say, well, I know the Word's important, I realize that, but I need something else, and off we go to the bathroom to find the fried chicken, and it's not there, and we're starving to death, and we're hurting all over, simply because we do not understand where the spiritual assets are. They are there, they have been given, the issue is knowing where they are. Alright? Therefore, the emphasis is on availability. It's there. We starve to death sitting on a sack of flour. All right, the next stress that's involved in this little expression. The word forgiven usually is didymi. This is not. This is doreo. And really, to translate it hath given is so weak, really. It's a strong word for open-handed generosity. Open-handed generosity. It's a grant, a bestowal, so that seeing that, omnipotence has open-handedly and once and for all, with abiding eternal results, granted to us all things. And that is number four. What is the scope of these assets? And the scope is found in the word all things. And the one note you might make with that is really the point that Peter wants us to stress, because all things comes first in the Greek text. So that if we had stressed it properly with making that emphatic, seeing that omnipotence has bestowed once and for all with eternal results on us everything or all things that pertain to life and godliness.
And that is moving then into what's their use? Use of our assets. It's everything that pertains to life and godliness. First of all, the word godliness. Godliness translates eusebia. And sebaomai means to worship. And you means right or well. He's given us everything in His Word that makes it possible for us to worship rightly. Now, we should understand worship, however, in its etymological sense in English. It is a word, means worth-ship. And for pronunciation purposes over the years, the TH has dropped out, so we come out with worship. But anytime you see the word worship, think of its etymological sense in English, which is worth-ship. And worth-ship simply means to recognize right value. So that tied with the word life, His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to having a right sense of values and for everything that pertains to life. And you stop and think of the values of people, the things that are that for most people seem important. Have you noticed inevitably there are things that are going to burn? I mean, the car's valuable, but it'll burn. The house is valuable, but it will burn. Our bank account is valuable, but it will also burn. And we build our life all around these things that are based on a false scale of values. Well, he's simply saying omnipotence in the Word of God has given us a scale of values whereby everything for life and godliness can be effective. And notice also in verse 3, very clear, does Christianity, I mean valid Christianity, promote or stifle life? If under the Word of God you find that you think you're getting more restricted and more pushed into a corner, something's wrong. Because His omnipotence has given us all things that pertain to life. The Word of God, the assets, make it possible to live. There's really no way, apart from the values set forth in God's Word, that we can ever enjoy life. In one sense, you really feel sorry for a Christian who is not indoctrinated. Because you can go to a restaurant and see him sit down to a steak and say, poor guy, he has no capacity. He can't enjoy steak because he doesn't have God's viewpoint on it. And you see him trying to enjoy himself and other things, and he can't do it. Because the only way that we can enjoy things or have a capacity to enjoy is by right relationship to the Lord. We often emphasize what Paul said in Philippians, that he knew how to be abased, and what else did he know how to do? He knew how to abound. And I take it that Paul is simply saying this, I have been so oriented by the truth of God's Word that if we have a party, nobody can abound like Paul. And if we don't have a party, and I'm abased, nobody can handle it better. I've learned all these things to be content in every situation. And that's the scale of values brought about by the Word of God. So the use of these assets is to make it possible to live in every sense of the word. Whether it's abounding or whether it's suffering, makes no difference. The assets make it possible to live. All right? What's the means? How do we get this? This is the signature on the check. Verse 3, seeing that omnipotence has bestowed on us once and for all everything that has to do with living and right values and right worship, through, here's the channel, through knowing Him or the knowledge of Him, that has called us to glory and virtue, and really to glory and to virtue, very important, that has called us, and if you've got New American, you don't have to glory and virtue. It's called us by His glory and virtue, right? So you're following King James, be sure to note that, because that's a different idea. Who has called us by His glory and by His virtue. Now, the word His, by His glory and His virtue, is a very important word that almost gets omitted in most of our translations. It's the word idios. Idios is an important word because it is simply one that means anything that is one's own private possession.
I mean, it's only yours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. Idios is never anything shared. Something that belongs only to you. And it's yours and nobody else's. He has called us by His glory that belongs to Him and nobody else. And to His virtue that is His and His alone. We've got the word idios in idiosyncrasy. What's that mean? It means you've got something that's just yours. You know, what's your chief idiosyncrasy? It's a thing that you do that sets you apart from everybody else and makes you idios. And of course, when one has too many of these unique possessions that belong only to them and nobody else, then we, of course, could change the S to a T. All right, the emphasis then is that He has called us, and what is it that attracted us? And this is a very, very important thing for saying, that what attracted Peter to Christ? What brought him to Him? Well, he saw in the person of Christ beauty, because he says he was called by means of His unique splendor, doxa, His unique splendor, and His unique moral excellence. Now let's fix on that word virtue for just a moment. Moral excellence. Think about the individual moral excellence that belongs only to Christ. Now catch this. We are here on this earth for only one reason. You know what it is? We are here to exhibit the last word of verse 3. His moral excellence. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Here is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not in Matthew 28. The Great Commission is in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It is addressed to the church, and it tells exactly what we're supposed to be doing here. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, purpose clause, that you should show forth, and this is the same word as the last word in 1 Peter 1, 3, the arete, the moral excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So the emphasis is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, is that what is it that attracted us to Him? His moral excellence. And if His moral excellence attracted us to Him, then we are to reflect His moral excellence to others, and therefore we'll do what? The same thing that attracted us to Him, through the believer, will attract others to Him. All right, back to chapter 1. Out of His great splendor, and out of His virtue, or out of His moral excellence, verse 4 says, whereby? And it is literally, by these, and goes back to the glory and the virtue. So by His splendor or His glory, and by His moral excellence, well, His moral excellence and His great splendor has done something to it, to us or for us, and what is it? Are given, perfect tense again, have been given once and for all with abiding results, doreo, a lavish bestowal. We have received a lavish bestowal unto us, which is the exceeding great and precious promises. So the thing given to the believer whereby we can understand and know God is the great and precious promises. And how does the Word of God relate to knowing God? Well, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. How do we get to know God? Via His bestowal. What is His bestowal? The promises. Well, in the promises, how rich are they? Well, they were bestowed by His omnipotent power in verse 3. All right, let's close up our notes and read through the first four verses, and we'll simply expand them as we close. Simply read for the thrust of what He said to us in these four verses. Simon, who by Jesus was named Peter, meaning firm and stable, and able to stabilize us, a servant, submission to Christ, an apostle, one who dictated truth to the church before the canon of Scripture was closed. He belongs to Jesus Christ. Recipients, to them that have received faith, very precious faith, by the righteousness of God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Greetings. Grace, basic principle of the church age. Peace, basic blessing of the church age. Be multiplied unto you, and it's multiplied not by our simply wishing it, but by your coming to know God and Jesus our Lord, noting that how to know Him we'll find later in these verses. Seeing that, we have fantastic assets. His omnipotence has open-handedly given once and for all with abiding results everything that has anything to do with life and right values and worship. How does this come about? Through knowledge of Him, and He has called us, and what was the thing in His character that attracted us? It was His great splendor and His moral excellence. And out of that moral excellence and splendor, verse 4, He has open-handedly given once and for all with abiding results unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we've talked about in the preceding verses knowing Him. Well, by these promises, you can be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, you can know Him, having escaped the corruption that is in this age in which we live, or this world system, that is submerged in all of the corruption through the misdirected desires of men, uncorrected by the Word of God. Father, we're thankful today for Your Word. We pray that we will understand the amazing things that You've done for us, and we are so ashamed because You have filled up the cabinet with all kinds of nutrition, and we so often are looking in the wrong place, and we come up empty because we do not recognize that it's in the Word that we are told of these great blessings, and apart from this, we can find nothing but loss and emptiness. Grant that our priorities might be correct, and may we participate in the stability that Peter wants to communicate to us through the study of this book, for we ask it in Christ's name.